The reading today is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
Good morning. Can you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 5? If you haven't got one, do grab one because you're going to need it. Leading companies go to great depths to make their message clear, absolutely clear. Let me give you some examples. On a packet of Sainsbury's peanuts, on the front, "Peanuts" is in large letters. On the back, "Warning, contains nuts." American Airlines had another packet of nuts. "Instructions," they said. "Open packet, eat nuts." There's a hairdryer, Sears hairdryer. It says, do not use while sleeping. And there's a Rowenta iron that says, do not iron clothes on body. Now, very briefly, we're going to be looking at what this message has. I hope it won't be quite so trite as that. But let's pray that God will speak to us as we dig into this passage. Let's pray. Lord, please be with all of us. Help us to think your thoughts. Be with me. Help me to say what you want said for the honour of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, very briefly, we're going to do a quick recap, since we've had the Easter period, about what the church was like at the beginning. And I want you, as we go through, just to work out, is this a characteristic that we should have in our church now? Is it something that I do now? Scan back to Acts 4, 31. The early church spoke the word boldly. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look on 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. 4:33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 34, they cared for each other. Then 5:1-11, clearly God hates sin in his people, the sin of lying in this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And then 5:12, God, through his apostles, notice that, are doing many signs and wonders. They had God's authority, and he wanted to make that very clear. And then the end of verse 12, 12b, they were teaching. They taught all the people through the apostles in Solomon's colonnade. That was a massive colonnade of 27-foot-high stone columns with a wooden roof to it, going around the court of the Gentiles. And they used to meet there every day and teach people. And the result of all this, 5:14, God enlarged his church. Men and women. Interesting that, actually. It's the first time that you've got women specifically mentioned as a distinct entity. And then finally, God heals the sick. And those tormented by evil spirits, they're two distinct things. But notice who it's through. It's the people brought to the apostles. The two things that mark out an apostle. Do you know this wonderful 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12? What marks out an apostle? The signs and wonders and miracles we did among you with great power. So how many of those things are characteristics of just an apostolic church, and how much should it be us, and how much should it be me? Now let's look on to the main thrust of what we're talking about, 5:17. The result of this church behaving like this was persecution. So my first point is God's power was at work, and now persecution comes. Let me read to you an excerpt from a book on leadership. This book was written for a secular audience, but it's quite relevant for many people here who are working in business or in one of the services. There's a survey of employers in a company, and this survey considered integrity to be rare amongst the leaders of the company. But in this book, she tells about one person who had integrity. Sarah was a is a middle-aged manager in a large public sector organization. She's one of the two people I can name who possess the virtue of integrity in spades. Sarah takes great care of people, utterly reliable. She's called on to fix things. Her commitment to management and staff well-being is enormous, often to her own personal cost, physically and emotionally. Her increasing popularity as reliable and trustworthy mean that she's been the subject of opposition. By walking her talk, she's shamed other less principled colleagues in some way, so they've taken every opportunity to punish her. Snide comments, open hostility, formal complaints, a whisper in the ear of someone powerful, these all hurt her badly. Despite this, she would not deviate from her work of transforming sad workplace relationships. And then, in this secular book, Margaret Thorsburn adds this sentence. She is a quietly committed Christian, and this obviously plays a significant role. Let's not pretend that being a Christian is going to be easy. Didn't Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning, at the end of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And Paul talked the same. We're looking at Timothy recently, 2 Timothy 4. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You put Jesus to the fore, you'll get it in the neck. And this is exactly what happens in our passage here. Look at Acts 5 now, Acts 5:17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, chucked them into the public jail. But now I want you to notice the order of what goes on. It's quite exciting, this. The opposition is now acting. They've imprisoned the apostles. This is 17 to 18. But the Lord's not an impotent onlooker. They act, but God acts with real power. Look at 19 and 20. During the night, an angel appeared. He opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, why did God do that? It's an extraordinary thing. Why did he do it? Is it just he wanted to show that the apostles were his apostles? I think that's partly it. But there's more, isn't there? Look at verse 20. "Go stand in the temple courts," God says, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." So God's acting in power that people should know the thrilling news that everyone must understand about this new life. If people are in Christ, and only if they really belong to him and live for him, then they have the gift of eternal life. And that's a new life indeed. It's radically different. So what happens now? The opposition acts. God acts in power and frees them. Now, God's people speak out. Can you see it? Verse 21. At daybreak, they didn't wait for midday. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. As they'd been told, they obeyed the Lord and began to teach the people. There's a lot God wants us to learn, isn't there? But this must be the prime purpose of the church. It is not to give out the sacraments primarily. It's to teach people the word of God. To teach people all the word of God, the good news as to how people can be acceptable to God, can be saved by being a follower of the Lord Jesus, a real follower. But now the scene begins to hot up. We've got the same three scenes, in a different order. Oh, the opponents of the gospel, they're at it again, 21. They enter the temple courts. They meet together and they have this secret meeting. Obviously, it's an important, because it's a full assembly. This wasn't a trifling little subcommittee. This was the same group that had met together to condemn Jesus to death. The same people, the full meeting. They sent to the jail for the apostles. And then look at that lovely verse, the beginning of 22. But, isn't those three letters build up so much? When getting to the jail, the doors are locked. The guards standing there, but no one inside. And that's a Houdini trick if ever you've got one. Unprepared. 24 must be an understatement, mustn't it? The captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled. There's a lot of humour in the Bible, isn't there? No explanation. What was going on? They acted again. They want to condemn these people. But what do the people do? Look at verse 25. Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So, out they go again. This time, they politely request, verse 26, the presence of the apostles. And they do that because they're a bit scared now. The apostles are again taken before the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers. But unfortunately, when they get in there, the mood of the meeting is not at all pleasant. Verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. This clearly refers to the meeting they had in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John's first arrest after the crippled man at the temple gate had been healed, and Peter had explained that it was Jesus whom the Sanhedrin had executed, but who God had raised from the dead, who'd healed this man. And do you remember what his message was in Acts 4:19? Repent, he said to the people. Change direction and turn to God. Turn to Jesus. So that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, God's message hasn't changed. The urgency hasn't changed. Repent. Change direction of your whole life. Believe in the Lord Jesus so that your sin that separated you from God may be wiped out and times of refreshing may be given to you. Isn't it lovely to know that we have God's Spirit to refresh us? Anyway, back to 5:28. Look, he said, High priest, I presume, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. It's interesting, they don't even mention the name of Jesus, do they? You've disobeyed us. You've filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Don't you get a feeling here this early church really means business? This is not trifling. Their lives are at stake. And so you can feel the tension mounting. This gospel about Jesus Christ was very divisive then. And make no mistake, it is very divisive now. But what do they do? The opposition's acted. Remember in the first three, the opposition acted, then God acted, and then the people spoke out. Here, the opposition act again. God's people now, they've learnt their lesson. They speak out again. Verse 29. People and the other apostles replied, We must obey God rather than man. Isn't that difficult sometimes? People at work, if you talk about the Lord Jesus, you know there'll be snide comments. We must obey God rather than man. These people need to repent, and they need to experience God's Holy Spirit today. There's great strength, isn't there, when a group of people concertedly speak out. We've got to learn to do this. Back each other up. Speak out. Anyway, the apostles continue. There's no mincing these words, is there? The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. Hey, who's meant to be in the court here? They've turned it round, a bit like Jesus did. They are saying, you have committed murder. What a double whammy. These Sadducees who are in charge of the Sanhedrin, it's a mixture of Sadducees, but the Sadducees had a majority, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Look what they're saying. He rose from the dead. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and saviour. Why? That he might give. There's two things again. Repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, to God's people. The message has never changed. It's the same in the Old Testament as it is now. People must put their trust in Jesus Christ if they're to be forgiven. Look at 32. A real commitment here to obey Jesus, to follow him, is the criteria. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. What makes a person a Christian? To be forgiven? To receive God's Spirit? It's this commitment to obey and follow the Lord Jesus. Nothing could stop the apostles telling this message out. The Sanhedrin, 33, they're furious. Now they want to put the apostles, all of them, to death. To speak out like them, to accuse them in God's name. And now, look at the change of order. What happens? God now acts. They've been bold and God acts. He acts through a Pharisee. Not a Sadducee, Gamaliel. He was a man of great reputation amongst the Jews then. He was, do you remember, Saul's mentor? He was his teacher, Saul, who became Paul. He was a Bible teacher. And I wonder if Gamaliel hadn't recognized something in Jesus of the old messianic prophecies. You know, a good man. Born in Bethlehem, a direct descendant of King David, who was executed by having his hands and feet pierced, as it says in the old prophecies, and who rose on the third day. He reminds them, doesn't he, that ultimately God is in control. Verse 35, Gamaliel says, "Be careful how you act." I think you can read in, he's worried. These harsh people, the Sadducees, are not godly. And he tells them about these two people who'd been famous for a very short time, Theudas and his 400 followers. No other records about that. This man, Theudas, was killed, and as so often happens, his movement died out with him. But Judas from Galilee, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us a bit more about him. He refused to pay tribute to Caesar in the 6 AD census, also ordered by Quirinius. And he was killed, and the rebellion ceased. It all came to nothing. Actually, for those people who are interested in the words, there's a very interesting word used in the Greek here. In the NIV, you've got Theudas and Judas appeared. In the Greek, it's an interesting word. It uses anastas. Now, if you know what we're talking about here, the resurrection of Jesus, in the Greek is anastasis. So there's a play on the words. So Gamaliel strongly advises the Sanhedrin, take no action. Believe in a supernatural God. It'll fail if it's not of God. But, verse 39, if it is from God, and even to recognize this possibility, I think staggering, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. I suspect that Saul, who became Paul, and was Gamaliel's student, would have been involved in the discussions. He must have been. You know, the students, they'd have all chatted over coffee, saying, what's going on? And I suspect he'd have recalled some of all this when later he met the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? To persecute God's people is to persecute the Lord himself. So God uses Gamaliel's speech to convince the Sanhedrin not to execute these apostles. They had to endure a flogging, you see there, which was a pretty nasty punishment. And again, they were ordered, verse 40, not to speak in the name of Jesus. What's the result? Look at the next verse, 41 and 42. What do? They speak out. That's the third thing. Today we live in a nation, I fear, of behaviors rather than believers. Our churches largely teach morality, not salvation. Indeed, the church in this country has lapsed into a comfortable doze. Oh dear. Our schools, our churches and our media, they emphasize the moral values of all religion, but not how to please God, how to get right with God. As we know, comparative religion makes people comparatively religious. Just look at this last bit, would you, 41 and 42, and just say, how does this apply to me? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name? The Lord Jesus. In spite of the ruler's orders in verse 40, in spite of the flogging, in spite of a possible execution, do you note that? Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, house groups, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And notice how God ensured that no one would stop them. Let's all beware of failing to talk about Jesus and his gospel. Can I just finish with a biography of a headmaster in a very eminent school. He said this, I was happy in conversation with boys, always to tell them what ideal behavior was and where selfishness, cruelty, and exploitation lay, but unwilling to talk about the very center of Christianity, the meaning of the cross, because I found it at times repugnant and in part beyond belief. With this semi-religion, I was able to live with some contentment. But I knew well that it was non-infectious. That if what I believe was all Christianity amounted to, it would attract few. I knew that our Lord did not walk about Palestine, beginning a world revolution by saying, come along, everybody. Be nice to everybody. Be truthful. Be honest. He spoke of repentance, of salvation from sin, of conversion. Jesus did speak out. He was persecuted terribly for doing so. But God acted and God raised him from the dead. The apostles spoke out. And they were persecuted. They had a tough time, a real tough time. But God acted. And now, today, us, what do we do? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit that you gave to these apostles and to the early church, you've given to us. Help us to behave like the Lord Jesus, like the apostles. Help us not to be like that headmaster, dishing out a weak, weaselly form of religion. Lord, help us to have a vibrant message of salvation if only people commit their lives to Jesus Christ and follow him. Lord, we do pray for our conversations this week. Lord, help us as we invite people to church, to Christianity Explored. Lord, help us as we pray that we will see you act, each one of us, as we long to serve you. Amen.